going to clear me off a place and have a fit.
Amen.
That's special, ain't it?
Amen.
That's the way we're going to do it. Remember a couple years ago, I came home from my home church out in Colorado. I'd preached there. I was so mad. And I just cleared me off a place up here and took a new ASV and started ripping pages out of it and had an old-fashioned Baptist fit. I'm going to have the same kind of one tonight. Different subject material, but same kind of fit. So if you're visiting tonight, you'll have to overlook my immaturity. On occasion, this preacher has a temper tantrum. That's what we need in this country, a few more of those.
Amen.
Right kind.
Amen.
I'm sick to death of seeing TV preachers with a 2-foot-wide grin on their face.
Amen.
Like to see one just once get mad at something. Anything. I don't care if he gets mad at candy bars. It doesn't matter. Just get mad at something. We need your money. I like to get on TV just once. It probably would be just once. I'd love just once to stand on national television and tell a multi-million audience, keep your lousy, filthy, rotten, stinking money. I don't want it! You know, if God's in control of one of those outfits, He can finance it without having to have a 30-minute begging session every time. And if God isn't in control, then I guess that's what you got to do. Well, before I push my button and start going, I've got to do something here that I want to do because I think it'll help us in our message tonight. I want all of our young men who are members or have been members of this church, and you are preparing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be here at our institute, or you may be attending a Bible college somewhere else. But all of these young men, would you just stand for a moment, please? Just wherever you are, just get your bodies up in the air and let's look you over here a minute. I know that's a fair crowd, don't you think? Now don't sit down. We want to know a little bit about you. Now stand up. Stand up, Tom. Your wife might be ashamed of you, but we're not. All right, now I want every one of you fellas, because this crowd, by the time we get done tonight, is going to be praying for you. I want you to tell us your name and where you're going to school and what your deal is. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to go preach the gospel? You're going to clear you off a spot in the woods and preach? You're going to the mission field? What are you going to do? We want to know about it. Now, I don't want no sermons. That's my job. You want to preach your sermon? You go get your own crowd. I got mine. But we want to know who you are and what you're going to do. Let's start over here with Dick. Fire away, Dick. Amen. Good. Matt? I hope you do. That wouldn't take much.
Amen.
Amen. Real turnaround in that young man's life. Paul? Amen. Nick?
My name is Dick Serino. I'm attending North Star Bible Institute, and God's calling to be a missionary to the
earth. Amen. Amen. Wayne? Amen. That was, if you need a Yankee translation. He said his name was Wayne Brashears and he's going to the Arctic. All right. Tony?
My name is Tony Ross. I'm attending the North Star Bible Institute part-time. I feel the Lord's called to the Arctic. I'm afraid that I will turn quite off a few
subjects. I hope you do too. If you don't, I'm going to kick you all the way around the world. Dave? Amen. Randy? Amen. Glory to God. Ken? Good. Kevin? Amen. Craig?
My name is Craig Taylor. I stayed about 6 months, so I'm still waiting. But I'm in the North Star Institute, and I feel the Lord's calling me because I want something that's great. I want to tell the whole world about it.
Amen. Amen.
I already got to sneak in something tonight up in the White
House. Just keep chattering about it. Bob? Amen. Paul?
My name is Paul Barletta, and I'm a graduate of the North Star Christian Academy. I'm very thankful for the opportunity I had to go over and talk God's Word, and I intend to learn more about it at the North Star Bible Institute. I feel God's calling me to be a preacher, and I want to do a good job.
Amen. John? Amen. Amen, John. Do it. Shoot.
Here you go. It's saved 2 years. The Lord called me to preach about a year ago. So I resisted it. I found out after I got saved, the Lord showed me being a perfect book. Thank God for the ministry. When you're 21, you're single, you're saved, and you got a perfect book, you got a preacher, you're not in the pool.
Tom? Jim?
My name is Jim Pope Justice. I'm standing on for a lot of food. I know I see what the Lord wants me to do, and I know I need to be prepared for what He called me. I believe He called me to tell the world this book, Jesus said. I appreciate you very, very much for me and my wife. Thank you
very much. I believe God will use every one of these guys if they'll let Him. Well, tonight I'm going to do something for absolutely no good reason except that God told me to. Defies logic in a lot of ways, and it defies all the rules that I give to these preacher boys in homiletics class. I'm breaking every rule tonight. But now and then you got to do that just so they'll know the preacher isn't perfect, right? Something. I teach our men, preach to needs. Don't just come up with some highfalutin sermon that sounds good. Preach to needs. People have needs. Address yourself to those needs. Tonight I may be preaching only to those men that stood, and maybe not even all of them. And it seems like everyone else is going to get ignored, but not really. I think enough of it's going to spill over to help you a little bit. And if there's only one application to this church family and body tonight, it would be this. We as a church ought to be doing everything that we can do to send and to train preachers. The Bible declares it's by the foolishness of preaching that some should be saved. So we ought to be doing all that we can do to train preachers. Bless God, let's get some preachers out of here. Let's reproduce some preachers and consequently some churches. I thank God for those that have gone out and God has used. And I'm anxiously looking forward to a week in February that I'm going to spend preaching for Brother Matovich. I'm looking forward to seeing their new building and preaching to his people. And 2 years ago, not quite two, he and his family left and went to Las Vegas, Nevada, and started a church and carved it out of the rock, and God has blessed them, and they're running a couple hundred in Sunday school, and it's exciting to me. Some of these guys go out and say, well, someday we're going to be running more than you are in Sunday school. And I say, bless God, go do it. Help yourself. I hope you do. Young fellow says, someday I hope I can preach better than the preacher. You don't hope it nearly as much as I do. I hope we turn out some of the world's best preachers. We as a church have a responsibility. Never one time in my Bible can I find a Bible college. I'm not preaching against them tonight. I just can't find one. God has always determined, it appears, in the Word of God, to lay the primary responsibility of winning and teaching and sending upon the local church. I can't find a mission board in the Bible. I can't find all the ecclesiastical denominational organizations in the Bible that we have today, but I can find the local church over and over and over again. And God declares it to be our responsibility, and so that means if we're going to accept this thing just as literally as we ought to, and if we're the church that we say we are, that we believe the book as it's written and as it's stated and as it's recorded, and we don't change it and we don't pervert it and we don't twist it and we don't go flying off to the Greek and the Hebrew and all this and that, and we just believe it, and that means that you and I have an obligation and a responsibility to pray for every man that just stood. Amen? We have a responsibility to pray for them and to help them. Bless God, some of our people are helping them, and I thank the Lord for it. Some of our people are helping pay the rent of some of these students. Some of our people help buy groceries for them and this and that and the other thing. Praise the Lord. We have a responsibility to do all we can for them. I want you to turn tonight to Acts chapter 18, and we're going to look into the life of an unusual, extraordinary preacher. I'm preaching to preachers tonight. And if a little of it spills over on you, good. Thank the Lord for it. Acts chapter 18. Verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Let's look into the life of this man for a little bit. And then let's make some applications to perhaps our church and to the day and age certainly in which we live. The Bible says that this man Apollos was an eloquent man and one mighty in the scriptures. This is a rare combination. You don't see this very often. There's only been a few men of this cut, as Apollos was, over the years of the church history. Oh, perhaps there were a few, Christosom, Luther, Haldeman, J. Frank Norse, a few, that were eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, but not many. Most scholars overestimate their ability to preach. And most preachers overestimate their ability in the Word. There's only been a few, I mean a real few, that were eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures at the same time. If the Apostle Paul was eloquent, his enemies didn't think so. Look over with me for a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, it's good to listen to an eloquent preacher. I'd drive 100 miles any night to hear a real eloquent preacher. I'd drive 100 miles any time to hear B.R. Lakin, an eloquent preacher. There have been a few, not many, but a few that I've heard over the years. The Bible says Apollos was one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful," speaking of the Apostle Paul. He had a wicked pen. "But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Well, at least according to the enemies, and evidently in Paul's own estimation of his ability, he was not an eloquent preacher. Oh, he had a tremendous pen. He could write. But when you consider the words that he wrote, nice words like vile bodies, slow bellies, evil beast, dung. It's a good one. Whited wall, heretic, liar. When you consider the nice words that Paul wrote, it makes you wonder what his speech was really like. For in reality, when you stop and think about that thing for a moment, anyone has a far more expanded and nicer vocabulary when they write than when they speak. Isn't that right? I write a whole lot nicer than I talk. And I would submit to you that you probably do too. And if the Apostle Paul used such questionable language when he wrote, he must have really been something to hear him preach. I'd have loved it. Oh, probably not deemed to be eloquent. Oh, Spurgeon was eloquent. I love to read his messages, indeed eloquent. Unusually so. Not many like that. In fact, I don't know of one today. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul was very effective. Sam Jones and Billy Sunday were accused of billy goat language. That's what folks used to say about him. Well, they use a little billy goat language, you know. Kind of like some of my preacher friends. I never have been able to figure it out. My best friends in the ministry use a lot of billy goat language. Ruckman is one. Bickish is another. You know, Bickish's favorite word is ain't. And you just ain't supposed to say that from the pulpit. But somehow he does and gets away with it. Just slaughters the King's English. Just mercilessly. Just horrible. So eloquent is nice if you got that talent. But eloquent isn't necessary to get the job done. It's nice if you have the gift. If you have the gift to be able to stand up and pronounce your words very clearly, and to speak very precisely, and at all times to keep yourself under control so that you do not go too fast, at all times being able to think your speech out well in advance. You know, I told my wife just today, I ought to keep a diary of all my bloopers. I made one this morning. I don't know if any of you caught it. I just ignored it and went on. I didn't even realize it until my wife brought it to my attention. She's very good at that, of course. I was just preaching along, and I was preaching about fruit bearing, and you ought to bear fruit. I was talking about shaking the tree, and I talked about Jesus went over to the sycamore tree, and he shook a little fruit out of the tree. Well, now that could be interpreted a couple of different ways, you know. Took a while for some of you, didn't it? Bloopers. I guess I've never been given over to eloquence. My bloopers demonstrate that rather clearly. Marvelous that Apollos was eloquent, but it's not necessary to get the job done. I guess Bickies has proven you can say ain't 17,000 times in one message and still get a job done. And there are others that I know that have proven exactly the same thing. It's nice, but not necessary. When you're in Bible college and they bring all the high-powered preachers in, you know, and every now and then they get an eloquent one, and some of the young preacher boys try to emulate those fellas. Don't do it if you can't. Just remember, it's not necessary to get the job done. Well, that's just introductory material. Let's get down here to where the meat of this thing is. Verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Undoubtedly, from a Hebrew Old Testament. The secret of Apollos' ministry was not that he was eloquent. That was just a sideline. That was an added gift. Thank the Lord for it. If you got it, use it. If you're eloquent, say amen. Put it to good work. If you're not, don't worry about it. Set it aside and use what you got. But the secret to Apollos' ministry was not that he was an eloquent preacher. Not that he could think of flowing adjectives 4 miles long. The secret to his ministry was that, first of all, he was mighty in the Scriptures. And secondly, that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. The Bible says he was fervent in the Spirit. It's interesting to notice that Apollos was a completely unorthodox preacher. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I'm going to show you what I mean. In today's society, in the world of fundamentalism in the 20th century, nobody would have been interested in booking Apollos for a meeting in their church. Because after all, Apollos didn't go about this thing the standard cut-and-dried procedural orthodox way. Apollos was preaching in power before he ever had a library. And you just can't preach without a library. Bickies is always bugging me about a library. He wants me to, you know, he's a self-confessed dummy, and he wants to do a little reading and learn some things. And he says, you're always spouting off different statistics and facts and this and that and the other thing and messages. Where do you find this stuff? I said, well, Bickies, I read once in a while. You know? And he says, well, I need a library. I want you to put together a library for me. And, you know, he wants me to go out and go through the bookstore and pick out just all the exactly good books for him. And I keep telling him, I said, you got one. You got 66 of the world's best books right there. Apollos didn't have a library. I mean, you can't be a preacher unless you got a wall-to-wall library somewhere. Apollos was preaching in power before he was even doctrinally sound. Can you imagine? Oh, horrid the thoughts. He wasn't even doctrinally sound. Look at this. What was he doing? Knowing only the baptism of John. It's the only thing he knew anything about. He didn't even have all of his 7 baptisms straight. He didn't know that there was a baptism in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13 into the body of Christ. He didn't know that there was the baptism of fire in Matthew chapter 3. He didn't know about the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He didn't know about the baptism that Jesus spoke of to his disciples. Are you able to be baptized in the baptism? Where am I baptized? He didn't know about Gentile water baptism. He didn't know about Acts 2:38 dispensational Jewish tribulation apostolic baptism. All he knew was about the baptism of John. A real dummy. But boy, he was fervent in the Spirit, and that made up for a whole lot of ground he lacked in other places. As a matter of fact, let me hit you with a real good one. Apollos was preaching like a raving Baptist maniac, and the chances are that he probably wasn't even saved. Let me show you. Look over in Luke chapter 22. Apollos did a whole lot better preaching when he was unsaved than a lot of saved preachers I know. Luke chapter 22. Apollos was saved only in the sense that was Peter was saved here. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus is speaking to Peter and says, when you get converted now, strengthen your brethren. Oh, Peter saved in a sense, but he didn't get the whole bucket until over here in John chapter 20. Look, in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Peter didn't get the whole thing until John chapter 20. I don't have time to go into all the doctrinal applications of this thing because that's not the purpose of the message tonight. But the point of it is, Apollos is preaching, and he's not saved in the sense that you and I know what it is to be saved. He's not saved in the sense that he has experienced the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's not saved in the sense that he's preaching in the real power of the Spirit, even though he is fervent in the Spirit. Apollos didn't even have a lot of the things going for him that we've got going for us today, right now, at this very moment. Now, he got it a little later. Apollos didn't have a library. He wasn't even doctrinally sound. He wasn't theologically brilliant. Some preachers get the idea, and some aspiring preachers, that you have to be some just ordinary folks get the idea that you have to be theologically brilliant before you can preach. Apollos wasn't. And some of you folks hold up in high esteem the professor down at the seminary, you know, who is theologically brilliant. And he can spout out the Greek and spout out the Hebrew. And he can tell you that this word really didn't mean what God said it meant anyway, you know. And God really made a mistake over here, and God was wrong here. And when God wrote down Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 16, he really didn't mean what it says. And it should have been thus and thus. And so consequently, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, ought to be changed around to this and thus, and consequently Mark chapter 9 ought to be altered, and Hebrews chapter 13 ought to be changed. And when you understand all that, now that you've advanced into the higher stages of ecclesiastical thinking, you know, and now that you're theologically brilliant, you're prepared to do something. By the time you get there, God, or your faith in the Word of God is so destroyed you'll never do anything. You get to examining most of those theological professors down at the seminary, and I'm going to guarantee you one thing. 90% of those turkeys have never done anything for God.
They sit around and expostulate their great theories just like the Pharisees of old, but they've never built a church. They've never gone out and win anybody to Jesus Christ. They don't disciple anybody. They sit around in their ivy-clad offices and look pontifical. Well, bless their hearts. You know what their problem is? They're too stinking chicken to get out on the battlefield. Out where the action is, out in the trenches where the bullets and the shrapnel and the TNT is flying around. They've never crawled under the barbed wire. Oh, bless God. Apollos wasn't theologically brilliant.
We got some folks around here that I don't think are theologically brilliant, but they're out preaching every Saturday afternoon in the streets. Praise God. You get that old lonely, depressed, sin-riddled drunk down on Main Street. Frankly, he don't care if you subscribe to Calvinism or hyper-Calvinism or Arminianism. He don't care what you think about the kenosis theory. All he knows is he's lost and going to hell, and he's hungry for someone to tell him that Jesus saved him. Apollos was preaching before graduation. Think of it.
Before he got a sheepskin, he was out there preaching. You just don't do that. That's against all the rules. The fellowship says,
Apollos was preaching before he had a reverend or an official title in front of his name.
Perish the thought.
And finally, Apollos was preaching before he ever got permission from Jerusalem. Now, a lot of you folks just don't have a real sense of appreciation for what I'm about to say, and so if you don't get it, just forget it. Just check out for 5 minutes. And I'm going to say this to those who can understand and it's appropriate and applicable, etc., etc. I'm going to say it particularly to these preachers. Most of fundamentalism is caught up in one movement or another. Some of their movements are called fellowships. We have the Baptist Bible Fellowship. We have the World Baptist Fellowship. And, you know, I couldn't even possibly keep track of all of them. More than I can tell you about. And then there are those who say, we don't have a fellowship. We're not part of a fellowship. But they have all the characteristics of a fellowship. They go to their annual fellowship meetings. Maybe it's pastor school in March in Hammond, Indiana. Or maybe it's the Southwide Fellowship meeting in Jack Hudson's church in Charlotte, Carolina, North South, I don't remember, you know. And or maybe it's over here, it's over there, it's somewhere, you know. And the whole thing, these rubber stamp preacher boys come out of those colleges. And they come out, they walk around, and I was preaching for my brother-in-law, Larry Way, out in Chicago the other day. He picked me up at the airport. He had a hat on, and I had fun with him. I said, oh, I see you got your Jack Hiles hat. Now, I love Jack Hiles. I wasn't making fun of Jack Hiles, but I would just, you know, I was trying to, I see you got your Jack Hiles hat. He said, what do you mean? I said, I see you got your hat on, just like Dr. Hiles wears. He wear one just like this? I said, sure he does. Haven't you ever seen? We said, I'm going to get rid of it. He knew what I was trying to imply. I said, you just rubber stamp here, you know? And these little rubber stamp preacher boys come out of these institutions and these seminaries, and they can't wait to get back to the fellowship meeting to impress the big sugar daddy that's running the show. When you get out of here and you go out, don't come back sneaking around here like a puppy dog waiting for me to pat you on the head.
ain't impressed. Go out there and get on your knees in your closet before God and try to impress Him. That's the one that needs to be impressed with what you're doing. I'll tell you, I get so sick of what's going on in the name of God and fundamentalism and Bible Christianity today. It just makes you sick to death when you see what's going on. Apollos, bless the Lord, was fervent in the Spirit. He wasn't attending fellowship meetings every month to collect a month's worth of messages. He wasn't out to impress the brethren. I know that some of you don't really understand what I'm telling you, but when last time Dr. Hiles was here to preach for us, you can't believe how many preachers ask me if they could take Dr. Hiles to the airport when he was getting ready to leave. Isn't it interesting that I've never had one preacher one time in 15 years ever come up and ask me if they could take a missionary to the airport? Not once! Groveling around looking for a papal blessing. Doctor so-and-so, could you swing a little smoke over my head? Gentlemen, if God has called you to preach, then bless God, go preach. Clear you off a spot somewhere and go preach. I don't care where you go. If God calls you to go over to Niagara Falls, then bless God, go over there like Cunningham did and clear you off a spot and preach. If God calls you to Las Vegas, then go you out there and kick a few tarantulas and cockroaches and rattlesnakes out of the way and preach. If God calls you to Helena, Montana, then kick the buzzards and the bats and the bees out of the road and clean you out of storefront and preach. And don't be coming around here, did I do just right, preacher? Did I do good? Don't try to impress me. Go impress God for once. God calls you to the Arctic, then just say, I'm going to bite off a chunk of Frobisher Bay, and I don't care whether Bickies or Modlish or anybody else likes it or not, and I don't care whether they think I'm doing it right or wrong. It's going to be me and the Lord, and I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to get His consent in the thing, and then I'm going to go do it, and go do it.
Amen.
Rubber stamp preachers. You know what they produce? They produce rubber stamp churches. Now, you might not know it, but your pastor has a reputation of being a non-cooperating, bad attitude, black sheep renegade. Modlish doesn't go to the monthly New York State fellowship meeting. He's got a bad attitude. Thinks he's better than all of the rest of us. I couldn't waste 5 minutes on that garbage. All those guys do is get together and try to pump up each other's ego. Cry on each other's shoulder. When I went to Wisconsin, it didn't take me long to demonstrate my bad attitude.
7 years ago, we went to Green Bay, Wisconsin, started a church. God was real good to us, and I'm going to give him the credit because he was the one that blessed us. We didn't even know what we were doing. Keck and I were just crashing around, just doing something, you know. Didn't even know if it was right. Just do it, you know. And so we started crashing around from block to block, neighborhood to neighborhood, pounding on doors, talking to people about the Lord, and charging in the gas station and getting the attendant by the throat and getting him down in the corner and telling him he better get saved or we were going to put oil on him and light a match. You know, we didn't, you know. Tried all kinds of techniques and tactics. Managed to get a few people saved. Managed to get a few people mad. But God gave us some people. 3 months' time, we had 60, 70 people, you know. And God was good, and we praised the Lord for it. And so they were having their monthly fellowship meeting and wanted to know if I'd come and preach. I said, I'd be glad to. So I charged on down to the fellowship meeting, and I heard a fella preach just before me. Fella I went to Bible college with. And I was looking forward to it. I said, well, good, I haven't seen him in years. And I'll be kind of glad to hear him preach. And he's going to preach this before me, and that's great. And he stood up, and he went on to tell how that he'd been in West Bend, Wisconsin for 6 years. 7 years, I think it was. 6 or 7 years. And then the whole town hated him. And the whole town was against him. The news media was against him. And a radio station was against him. And the mayor was against him. And the school system was against him. And everybody hated him. And boy, they were determined to run him out of town. Blah, 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 blah. I asked him after his message, I said, how many people do you run in Sunday school? About 13. 13. I'll guarantee you something, folks. The news media and the radio station and the mayor and the whole town didn't even know he existed. Bless. They didn't even know he existed. And so, when he got down, I changed my message. I couldn't stand it. I had to. I couldn't resist. I had one nice little, you know, kind of love everybody, get along, be nice message that I was going to preach, and I stuck it back in my Bible, and I pulled another one out, my patented little message on Jeremiah. And old Jeremiah, you know, got to feeling sorry for himself, and he was jailed without a jury and cursed without a cause and right without reward and faithful without friends and all the rest of that. And I got up there and ranted and raved, I'm just sick of some of you guys. You're just talking about how bad off you are and how bad you've got it and how everybody hates you, and you ought to look at the life of Jeremiah for a minute, and bless God, you'd go out and make up your mind to do something for God. Last time I was ever invited back to a fellowship meeting. Hadn't been invited to a New York fellowship meeting for several years. Of course, I got a bad attitude. I don't go unless I preach. Bad attitude. Just about a year ago now, I was invited to one down in New York City. And the guy had invited me 4 different times, and I turned him down 3 times. And finally I said, well, I'm just out of common courtesy, I better go. So I packed up my act and went down to New York City. And I got to preaching to those preachers about stealing missionary money. Once again, I made myself the most popular boy on campus. I'm just sick to death of what's going on in fundamentalism. Just grieves my spirit, makes my soul cry out to God and say, oh God, what's going on? I mean, in church after church after church after church across this land, a missionary will come to the church. And the preacher will stand up and say, oh, bless God, what a wonderful work and a wonderful missionary. And hallelujah, we need to have a part in this faithful brethren's work. And let's take an offering, and the people will open up their hearts and their billfolds and they'll give because they're convinced that what they're giving is going to this fella. And they'll give $400, $500, $600, you know, whatever it might be. And then the preacher says to the whoever, you know, write a check for $100.
and the rest goes in the general fund.
Now, I know for a fact that's going on, and I told him that, and I preached on it. It was as quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving in there. And I told him, I said, you guys are thieves, and you're robbers, and you're crooks, and when you look around and wonder why God isn't blessing your ministry, there's no secret about it whatsoever as far as I'm concerned. God can't bless that mess. Can't bless it for a minute. What's all this got to do with you? Apollos preached. He didn't have anything down right. He broke all the rules. He hadn't graduated from the seminary. He didn't have his sheepskin hanging on the wall. He wasn't even theologically sound. He didn't have all of his doctrine straight. He didn't have a library. He didn't have an official title. He hadn't got his rubber stamp permission from his fellowship, whether it was Springfield or Hammond or Lynchburg or wherever it was. And bless the Lord, young men, don't look for one out of here. When God calls you to preach, get what you can get here, and then get out of here, clear you off a spot, and go preach. I want every one of you to be different. I hope there's nobody around here emulating Modlis when you leave. You'll be in bad trouble if you do. Make up your mind about one thing, that you're going to be fervent in your spirit and you're going to spend some time every day on your knees before God, and you're going to spend time every day in the Word of God, and you're going to dig out some messages that God and God alone is going to give you. You don't need to spend time chasing around all the fellowship meetings, getting all those rubber stamp messages from those other clowns that just got it from the clowns before then. Get on your face before God and pour your heart out to Him and say, now God, give me a message. And God will give it to you. Someone said, preacher, how is it? How is it possible? And it's amazing how people begin to wonder about this when they have a crack at practicing a little bit. They say, how do you come up with 3, 4, maybe 5 different messages a week? Get on your face and spend some time before the Lord, and God will give them to you. That's the way you do it. There's only one Jack Hiles. Don't try to be Jack Hiles. There's only one of anybody. Just be you and go bite off a chunk somewhere and do something for the Lord. Well, I noticed that Apollos was fervent in the Spirit. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, even though he was totally unorthodox. And I noticed that he listened to good instruction. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos was willing to listen to those who could help him. But he was still his own man in the Lord. He was willing to glean correct and proper information. He was operating on very limited information. And when you go out and start a church somewhere, you're going to be operating on limited information. You're not going to have all the tools that you need. And you're not going to know everything that you ought to know or should know or could know. And the best thing that you can do is go with a humble spirit and admit that I'm a dummy and I don't know much, but bless the Lord, by some way, by hook or crook, I'm going to do something for the Lord, even if it's wrong. These people that are standing around all the time waiting for God to lead, waiting for God to lead. Well, I'm all for it. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But some of them are waiting to their grave. Apollos said, Aquila and Priscilla approached him and said, hey, wait a minute, fellow, we need to help you out with your doctrine a little bit. Come on over to the house after church. We'll have cookies and tea and Pepsi Cola and garbage gut pizza, and we'll sit down and talk about this thing a while. He said, all right. He said, good, I'm glad. And he went over and sat down, and they began to help him out. And he began to see how that he hadn't learned the whole thing yet. And they
filled him in. They said, now all you know about is the baptism of John. Well, yeah, what else is there to know? Well, let us tell you what else there is to know. And they began to tell him. And he sucked it all in. He said, boy, this is exciting. This is interesting. And you know what they did? They took him over to Isaiah chapter 53. And they said, now look, let us show you the fulfillment of this great chapter. And they took him over to Psalm 22. And they said, let us show you the fulfillment of this great chapter. And it wasn't very long, and I'm sure they were telling him about the great message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and what had happened to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and what had happened to the conversion of the great Pharisee Saul in Acts chapter 9 and what had happened to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And they started to draw all these things together. Oh, Apollos' eyes got wider and wider and wider and wider. He said, oh, glory, hallelujah, this is wonderful. I can't wait to get back to the synagogue tomorrow night and let one rip. He received good instruction. He was willing to listen to good instruction, but he was still his own man. I guess the thing that distresses me, and the whole reason I'm just madder than a hornet, and I guess I don't even know who to be mad at except the devil, is that just this week alone, and I... It's pretty common, but I guess particularly, I spent a couple days with Brother Bickish, and because of his travels across the country, he hears so many things about what's going on to churches and preachers and ministries. For every one preacher boy that's going out of any institution in this country and is succeeding in building a church, there's 10 that are failing. For every one that's succeeding, there are 10 that are failing. Since Mike Matovich has been in Las Vegas, there have been 3 different preacher boys from 3 well-known, fundamental Bible colleges that have shown up in town, all with the idea of starting a church. And all 3 have failed and left. Poor old Mike is unorthodox. He never even been to Bible college. He doesn't have a degree hanging on the wall. He doesn't have the official endorsement of the fellowship. I don't know how the poor boy is ever going to make it. Same may be true of Niagara Falls and several other places. I don't know as far as how many guys have gone there and quit. But we've got these rubber stamps. Coming out of these Bible colleges. Failure is a black eye to you and I. If a fellow who says that he's a fundamental Baptist who loves Jesus Christ and wants to win souls goes across town, goes to Henrietta and starts a church and fails, it's a black eye to what you and I are trying to do. I hate failure. God hates failure. It's a black eye to everything that's going on. And these fellas come around and they watch a preacher, whether it's Jack Hiles or whether it's Modlish, and he's a poor one to watch, or whether it's Jerry Falwell, or whether it's D.A. Cavan, or Bill Dowell, or Wendell Zimmerman, or Bob Gray, or any number of them, and they watch and they emulate that preacher, and they say, now if I can just learn how to walk like he walks, you'll never learn how to walk like I walk. Because I walk weird, right? And if I can just learn how to yell when he yells. And if I can learn how to shake my foot when he shakes his foot. And if I can learn how to raise my hand when he raises his hand. And when I can learn how to speak softly when he speaks softly, then I'll be successful. No, you won't. No, you won't. No, you won't. No, you won't. When you get on your face before God and pour your heart out to him and say, oh God, I'm an ignorant dummy. and I don't know anything.
But you give me wisdom. And you make me to be what you want me to be. And if I can't lick saying ain't, then I'll just say ain't all through my message and you bless it anyway. That's when God will start to do something to you and for you and through you. There's nothing wrong with calling a wise old preacher on the telephone now and then and say, hey, what would you do if? And I'm faced with such and such, and what would you do? Nothing wrong with that. That's just receiving good instruction. But don't be a rubber stamp of whoever. Get on your face before God and ask Him how to build the work. Education cannot replace spiritual growth. We're going to try to give you the best education that we can give you in North Star Bible Institute, but it can never replace spiritual growth. It can't do it, can't do it, can't do it, can't do it. Your own personal relationship with your Lord is something that only you and Him will develop. Failure. You know how many preachers have gone to Dansville in the 6 years that I've been here as pastor and failed? Three. That I know about. Dansville's not a very big town. Everybody in Dansville knows that fundamentalism has failed as far as they're concerned. And so who in the world in Dansville would be interested in the message of a fundamentalist? For as far as they're concerned, it's failed three times. You know how many failures has been in New York City? The only good thing about that is there's so many people down there nobody knows anyway. That's the only good thing. And let me tell you something, gentlemen. If you're going to fail, if you even think you're going to fail, if there's even the remotest possibility that you're going to fail, if you even think failure for 1 minute, then don't go. Just stay home. Sit by the fire and help Mama knit on the winter nights. Because preaching ain't for sissies. I like what Matt said. Bless God, I believe God's going to do something with that young man. It's just not for sissies. If you think for 1 minute that there's even the remotest possibility that you're going to quit or you're going to fail, just one, ask God to eradicate that from your mind or stay home. Please. Fundamentalism has enough black eyes. God's people have enough tarnished reputations across America. Please don't do it. Don't clutter up the field. Keep your act packed and go somewhere else. If you can purpose before God, no matter what, if you got to pick a street corner and an apple crate, and that's all you got, and that's your pulpit, and that's your congregation, and you're going to preach if that's all you got, then fine, go do it. Young preachers today, and this isn't even in my outline, I'm just having a fit. One of the most sickening things, just make you sick to death. You talk to these prospective graduates down at the local seminaries, and I've talked to them, and I know what's going on. And well, brother, what are you going to do when you graduate? Well, I'm looking for a church. Do you know of any churches up in New York? Well, what are you looking for? Well, I would like to have, now here, I'm talking about it. Here's a kid, 23, 24 years old, green as a gourd, doesn't know up from down, just as wet as he can be behind the ears, you know. I'm looking for at least 100 people, someone who could pay me a full-time salary. In other words, you want a gravy train. You want to eliminate the prospect of faith. Oh, well, no, I don't know. Preachers, let me tell you something. It's 10 times, 100 times, yea, 1,000 times easier in the long run to go out and start your own church from scratch than to take somebody else's problems. Just go find you a town and clear you off a spot and start preaching. And if you don't know how to do everything right, then do something, even if it's wrong, and God will bless your ignorance if you're doing it in faith. But go do it. What America needs is some preaching. America needs some negative preaching. We've had enough love and gobbledygook and sugar-coated candy Christianity. We need just once in a while some folks that will get mad at the devil and get mad at sin and get mad at unrighteousness and just preach and holler and scream and foam at the mouth and breathe fire and love God. Amen. We need some preachers that will love His book. And we're trying to drill that in your heart and your head as no place else will do. Not change it. Not one time in all of the lost souls that I've ever talked to. And I've talked to thousands of lost people over these years. And all the lost people that I've talked to and I've witnessed to and I've begged to get saved and pleaded with to get saved and reasoned with and tried to persuade to get saved. Never one time have I ever had a lost man say, "Preacher, what does the Greek say about that?" Right. Not once! Fella said, "Well, I'm thinking about going to get my master's degree." Throw it in the garbage can. It won't do you any good. Get the basic essentials and then roll up your sleeves and go to work. But don't wait till then. I want you to notice that Apollos was preaching fervent in the Spirit and doing a real number on him and doing a job for God before he had all that stuff, before he even had his doctrine straight. Now, if God has called you to preach, and you've purposed and determined in your heart that you're going to preach because God has called you, then you're not going to wait till you graduate from the North Star Bible Institute to start preaching. And you're not going to wait until the preacher comes knocking on your door and says, "Hey, there's a pulpit over here yonder somewhere, and somebody wants some pulpit supply and wonder if you'd go out and go and preach for them for a week." And you're not going to wait until someone says, "Well, it's a homiletics class. Now it's your time to stand up and give me a little 15-minute sermonette." If God's called you to preach, you're going to get on your face before God and you're going to beg Him for a message, and when He gives you the message, then you're going to go beg Him for a place to preach it. And if you got to preach it at the jail, then preach it at the jail. And if you got to preach it at the rescue mission, go preach it at the rescue mission. And if you can't find you a rescue mission to preach it in, then go start your own. And if you can't do that, then go preach on the street corner with Brother Yaw and some of the other men on Saturday afternoon. Gentlemen, if God has called you to preach, there's a burning desire in your heart to preach as there was in the life of Jeremiah. And if you can't preach, you'll die. And if you don't feel that way, then you better pack your act and stay home and watch the Three Stooges. If you're not just dying to preach, I can't stand it when I'm not preaching. I preach in these conferences now and then with Brother Bicky Sardik, Coast Missions Conferences. And I was in Florida the other week preaching with him. And he stood up to preach first. I couldn't wait for him to sit down and shut up, because I wanted to get up and preach. Amen. And I enjoyed his message and got a lot out of it. But when God calls you to preach, there's a burning desire in your heart to preach. And if that isn't there, then don't bother. When God's called you to preach, if they throw you in jail, you'll preach. When God's called you to preach, you'll preach at the hunting camp and in the fishing stream. When God's called you to preach, you're going to preach wherever you got a chance to preach, and you're going to open your mouth, and if you don't have a chance, you're going to make a chance. Now, what we need in America today, and I hope, praise the Lord, what we're going to produce from First Bible Baptist Church are some men that are not going to sit around and wait for anybody's approval for anything. Don't come around and ask me, "Preacher, is it all right if I..." Just go find you a place and clear you off a spot and preach. Amen. I got my place. You go find yours. Well, what I need to do is start me a little Bible study somewhere. Well, that's good. I started one or two of those. But if God's called you to preach, by the second week of the Bible study, you're preaching. I started a Bible study a few years ago down in Auburn, New York, and it's now a good church down there. By the second week of the Bible study, I couldn't stand it. I got me a pulpit and just started ripping apart and started preaching. I'm so sick of failure. I'm so sick of it. I'm sick to death. I'm so sick of excuses why it can't be done. I'm so sick of reasons why it'll never be done. Just go do it for God. Now, I preached to preachers tonight. If any of it spilled over on you, I'm glad. If it didn't, I'm still glad. I don't apologize. Feel sorry for it. We got some guys that in 1980 are going to face a lot of discouragement. And the semester's almost here, and they're going to consider what classes they're going to sign up for and which ones there aren't, and they're going to compromise and hedge and flitter around and walk on the fence and say, well, should I or shouldn't I, and da-da-da-da-da. And why don't you just take off all you can bite and just bite off the biggest chunk you can do and get in and do it and get out of here and do something for God. Don't sit around with your thumb in your mouth from now on. If you're going to do it, go do it. And if you're not, then forget it. Absolve the whole thing and forget it. There's one desire I have. God knows my heart. It's not to be a big name in fundamentalism across America. I'm sick to death of all this politicking that goes on. If there's one desire that God has given me in my heart, it's to reproduce preachers. If God's called you to preach, preach. Don't come running to the preacher and say, preacher, don't you think we ought to start a church out in Holly or Albion or Caledonia? Or don't you think we ought to start a church over here? Well, if you think we ought to start a church, bless God, go start one. Amen. Pack your Bible and get your books and head out there and get you a soapbox and preach. Rent you a building and get after it. You're not going to have me around all your life to babysit you and wipe your nose and take you by the hand and say, now say goo-goo. If you think that's what God wants, then go do it. And leave me alone. I got my own problems. You go out and preach a while and you'll have yours too. But I wouldn't trade them for anybody's. I wouldn't trade what I'm doing with the President of the United States. Amen. I mean it, I wouldn't. I love what I'm doing. I get angry, I get mad, I get depressed, I get upset, but I still love it. Amen. And if God's called you, you'll do the same. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. And the preaching of America has lost its power. There's no power in preaching anymore, Lord. We readily confess it to you. Lord, the power that Charles Finney and Billy Sunday and George Whitefield had is absent from America today as a whole. There are exceptions, but it's absent as a whole. God, we can't help but believe that so much of it is because we got a lot of little rubber stamps running around this country trying to please Dr. So-and-so. Trying to be lifted up in the eyes of Dr. So-and-so. Instead of just pleasing God. give our men a burden and a zeal and a desire to do a work for God as they've never had. Lord, take the four men in this church that have dedicated their life to the Arctic. Help them to bite off a chunk of that country, regardless of who likes what. Help them to do something. Give them the courage and the zeal to do it. And then I know you'll give them the wisdom to know how to do it. There's some other preachers in this church you've called. Oh God, speak to their hearts. Help them to have a burning fire in their bones to preach that'll never subside. Help them to begin to pray now about what you'd have them to do, where you'd have them to go. Lord, help them to look for a place to practice at. May we as a people support these young men and pray for them and love them and help them and do all we can for them. God, one of the greatest missionary investments we have is right here in our midst tonight. So I pray that we'll do all we can do to prepare them to go and preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name I pray. Amen. Dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, slip out of your seat wherever you are. Come down this aisle when we begin to sing. Someone will be here to show you from an open Bible how you can get saved. You might be lost and on your way to hell tonight, but Jesus wants to save you. If you'll allow Him to by faith, He'll do it. If you're here tonight and God has called you to preach and you find yourself vacillating and shaky in some of your decisions and you need to speak to the Lord about it, then march yourself down here and fall on your knees before God and say, "Now God, cement this thing in my heart. May I never falter again." And go pick you a place and kick the cockroaches and the rats out and start preaching. If I was in some of your shoes and I didn't have any other choice, then if I couldn't do anything else, I'd go down in the inner city and I'd find me a place on Saturday morning or Sunday afternoon, and I'd get me a handful of people together if I had to bribe them with bubble gum, and I'd preach to them. If for no other reason, just for the practice. And I'd go preach. I don't need to practice. I get it all every week, but you do. And you better go find a spot to do it. Some of you men here tonight have never surrendered to the call of God, and God has dealt with you and labored in your heart, and you're kind of, well, you know, who knows kind of thing about it. You're going to go through your life miserable because you didn't do what God wanted you to do. Preaching's hard work. Somebody, I don't know how they got their information, and I don't know if it's correct, but somebody said an hour's sermon is worth 8 hours of labor at the factory. You'll never know that until you do it. I believe it. But there isn't anything like it. Preaching and bringing honor and glory to our Savior. He's worth magnifying. And God has chosen to use the tool of preaching to magnify His Son. Isn't it a wonderful thought to think that God could use you to magnify His Son? Thank God for some preaching deacons. We need more, like Stephen. Thank God for preaching laymen. I thank God that there are some laymen in this church who God perhaps never has called to preach, but they're laymen in this church that I can actually send out to a church somewhere as a pulpit supply and know that they'll do a respectable job in preaching to that church. Amen. I thank God for that. We need more like that. We need more like that. Well, preacher, how would I learn how to do it? Clear you off a spot and start practicing. Go home and preach to your wife. She needs it. Preach to your kids. They need it. Go preach to your neighbor. He needs it bad. Just find somebody and sit him down and preach to him. And if you can't do anything else, and I say this, I'm not joking, I'm just as sincere as I can be, go out in the woods and preach to the squirrels. That's what David Brainerd did. And if you don't know about him, you ought to get his life in the bookstore. That'll thrill your soul. But go preach. God has dealt with your heart. Come and sing tonight. As we sing, you come. And we'll help you in any way that we can. And the Lord will as we sing, you come.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Let me say one more thing to you. You know what happens to guys who God calls to preach and they don't surrender? Let me tell you the inevitable thing that happens. They sit around and start getting critical of their own preacher. Well, if I was pastoring that church, I wouldn't do it that way. And I wouldn't say this, and I wouldn't do that. And you get a critical, bitter spirit about you. Well, let me tell you something, nerdly. If you know how to do it, go do it. Just go clear you off a spot and have a fit and do it. And I'm tell you sincerely as I know how, I'll pray for you and I'll help you and I'll support you out of my own pocket. Just go do it. And I'll just pray that by some small, slim margin of a chance, you'll do something right and God will bless it. God has dealt with your heart, then you say yes to Him, and you'll always be glad you did. We're going to sing another verse. You come.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my Master.
Several folk here at this altar, and I'm glad they are. The instruments will continue to play for a moment, and it's open to you if you'd like to come. While they pray, and while they seek their Lord, and while they speak to Him, there's so many things we could have said in the message that we just didn't. But they'll come another time. Inevitably, in preaching, there's a forsaking. You end up forsaking something. I don't care. There's always a forsaking. Always, always, always. Some of you guys won't say yes to God because you don't want to forsake anything. You got to forsake something. It's different in every man's life. Maybe it's the mountains of Colorado. Maybe it's your loved ones and family. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your accumulated junk. Maybe it's sin. There's always a forsaking. But I've never seen it fail. If you'll say yes to God, God will dump it back on you some way. Somehow. And even if He didn't, it shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter even if He didn't. God will take care of you, even if it's at the judgment seat of Christ. His books will always balance, ultimately. Today we had 1,281 in Sunday school. We had 704 tonight. We had 16 visitors this evening. I know that you're wondering what you got yourself into. Bless your heart. You're just going to have to take my word for it or come and find out another time. But occasionally we do teach people some Bible doctrine around here. Give them some Bible teaching and practical things for their life. And we do try to help folks. And we don't always holler and scream and get mad at people. And we're not always preaching negative. About 90% of the time, but not always. Every now and then I do preach a positive message. And sometimes it's just necessary to roll back the rug and have a fit. People just don't seem to get the point any other way. And we got some preacher boys in this church who are going to go out and do something for God. At least we hope they are. And we're going to do everything we can to get them there and help them do it. Honestly, from a selfish standpoint, I'd like to keep them around. Hate to lose any one of them. I love them all. And I'm going to shed some personal tears the day I start waving goodbye to them. Matter of fact, I've been through that a few times already. But we rejoice in their victories and their blessings. And that's what God has put us here for, among other things, is to send them. And we're going to do what we can to help them. We had an offering today of $9,702.55. I need to tell you this. Next Sunday, if you could please remember to bring your loan fund books to have your interest posted. So if you have any money in the loan fund, that means you made some interest this year. It might not have been much, but maybe you made something. And we'd be glad to post it in your book for you and tell you what it was, whatever it is, so that you can remember that. I also need to remind you fellas of that we need to put away our chairs and hymnals following the service. Every now and then I got to remind you that because more and more people quietly filter out without helping. Let me say something to all you aspiring preachers. If you're too good to mop the floors, then you'll never make it. You'll never make it. When Harley and I were in Green Bay, guess who the janitors were? We were. We even had to kick a skunk out of the bathroom one day. I'm serious. A real, live, stinky skunk crawled in the men's restroom. All things worked together for good. We made TV that night. Came out and filmed our skunk next to our pot. So, if you're going to be a preacher, learn from the ground up. And God will bless you for it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, tonight we have poured our hearts out to our people about a burden. The burden of failure. Apollos didn't fail because he was fervent in spirit. He spent time with you. Lord, that's what pays off. Time with Dr. So-and-so won't make a whole lot of difference, but time with Jesus makes a lot of difference. Help our people, and particularly our preacher boys, to get a hold of that. They've got to spend time with you. In your word and on their knees, they've got to spend time with you. And if they'll admit to you their ignorance and their lack of ability and their lack of eloquence and their lack of might in the scripture, but they'll seek those things, then you will provide the necessary and essential tools for them to do the job that you have set before them. Oh God, I know that this hungry burden and desire we have to see preachers go forth as of you. Bless it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks.